I love having the microphone. It is this Wednesday night where we're having Every Mind Matters. Kay Arthur is coming out, and did I say Kay Arthur? Kay Warren, sorry, is coming out, and really looking forward to this. A lot of good information regarding mental health, and so Wednesday night, 7 p.m., which is our normal Wednesday night study, and so she's going to be sharing on that. And the reason why we mentioned Fresh Hope, and maybe not the greatest timing on this, but we had just shut down Fresh Hope because of the need for leadership's there, so we're looking to reboot it after this or as soon as we can, and so come alongside Wayne and Michelle, help them out with that ministry if God, you know, calls you to that. But looking really forward to this Wednesday night. We've got the information out to our valley and expect a lot of visitors because there's so many people that are families that are dealing with mental health issues, and so looking forward to that. I was going to have next Sunday, my announcement was going to be we're going to have our second informational meeting, and the strangest thing, it completely got filled up. And so what's happening is we have a waiting list right now, and so if you're planning on going and didn't get your money in on time, you didn't need to have it in till November, but it's obviously, I don't know what happened. I'm just a great marketer, I guess, but no. But anyways, we got that set up now. So with that, there's always a number of names that come off the list, and they'll be shuffling around. And it's kind of this way. If right now there's just a lot of people traveling to Israel and doing this, so they're not willing to free up more hotel rooms or more space on the plane, that kind of thing. But it will when it gets closer. And so there is the possibility if you're really wanting to go and just hadn't got that in, you can just talk to Coral Travel directly. If you need information on that, let me know. So if you have any questions, just come up and ask me specifically. So we won't be doing that meeting next Sunday, as there isn't a need for it right now. But if you have any questions on it, please come up and ask. You know, we replace the batteries on these. Maybe after the service, we can disconnect the USB on this thing, and maybe that'll reboot it or something. But I'm not getting it to go. There we go. All right. You know, in regards to Memorial Day, we of course remember and honor our military heroes that who put the lives of others before their own, and to protect and defend for our lives, for our liberty. And this is our prayer. We're going to turn down the lights, and we have just a, it's just a 1 minute video, and it's a prayer, but I thought it was done well. And if you can advance that, that would be awesome.
Time. Our Father, who art in heaven, today we remember those men and women who have died in service to our country. We pause to reflect on the lives sacrificed while protecting our freedoms. We confess that most days we are oblivious to the price paid by men and women in uniform, and yet we live every day in the freedom they laid down their lives to give us. So today, we recall the words of Jesus when he said, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And let us not forget that each life lost represents other lives that are left to pick up the pieces. We lift up widows and widowers, brothers and sisters, parents and children of the servicemen and women who fought valiantly for our country. We ask for your peace and comfort to never leave them. God, we thank you for the lives of these men and women. May their memory and their service never be forgotten. Amen.
Very good. Well done. For many, Memorial Day is obviously, they look towards the barbecue and towards a third day, you know, to their weekend. And in others, it grips them to their soul as they're missing their brother or their sister or their mom or dad or son or daughter. And with it, it takes on a whole different weekend for them. And so I'd like to add to that prayer. Father, our hearts go out to the those left behind, just as it said, that left to pick up the pieces and just dealing with the hurt and loss of a loved one no longer being here. And so we pray, God, for this weekend, our prayers for them to just God, that you would just lift them up, that you would be their strength, that you would be their ability to continue and go on. And so we thank you for these men and women who have given the ultimate sacrifice. And we just pray for each and every one of these families. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I'm going to talk about this either next week or the following week when we get a little more information, but Andrew and I had gone to Nepal for a week, and I'm blown away what God did in those 5 days of meetings of our contact. His name was Jaya, and he's more than a contact now after spending the week with him of really just consider him a friend. And neat, he's a pastor. He's lived in Nepal all his life, so he's a Nepalese pastor and has won the love of all of the Rohingya. There's 300 of them. That makes 165 families. And so we met in this next picture. We met with the group of the leadership there, which our first surprise was that they were so young, guys in their 20s and 30s. Even the imam seemed to be about mid-20s, and so young group of guys. And with that, we're stepping in because no one's really helping them right now, and to see what we can do. In my head, I was thinking, you know, let's say we fed them for 10 years. Where are we 10 years later? And is this just going to get into a cycle of dependence? And what does this look like? And how do you even do it? And so we had talked with Jaya before we met with them and came up with a plan. So as soon as we met with them, they immediately went into, our rent is due in December. They do a two-year rent thing here, and so it's a lot of money. And so with that, that's a problem. Our food, getting food's a problem. Getting jobs are a problem. And just went through this whole entire list. And excuse me, when it came time to speak, we had laid out, what about if we were to help the leader of each of these families to be able to get a certificate? And so basically get training for 3 to 6 months. We came up with a moto mechanic. They also have like these little four-wheel drive thing, mechanic, become a cook. There's different hotels. Jaya has contacts all over the place. And he says, I know specific hotels. They will do the training. We'll do a certificate at the end. And then during that 3 months or the 6 months, we'll simply pay for their family to be able to survive. So basically a bag of rice and a handful of other things. And so we had talked about that. They got so excited because what this was help, even if they leave Nepal, let's say they get kicked out of Nepal, they'll be able to leave and to be able to have a trade. So plasterer, painter, again, there's a number of them. Women can weave these carpets. And so a lot of different opportunities. And within 1 week of getting back, within about 4 days of getting back, Jaya has a complete itemized thing. Okay, did my homework. Here's all the different ones. When do we start? And the next day. So are we ready to start? So it's like, I haven't even got to tell the congregation yet. So we still have some questions and things that we want to do. You know, there's no, in developing countries, there's nothing to be able to say, this is going to be it. But it's the best that we can come up with at this time. We're very excited about it. And we believe our church can really take this whole settlement and truly to be able to help them out. So just a couple more pictures after meeting with these guys. Help me out, Paul. The clicker's not clicking. Very good. So this is the first one. We're actually meeting. I'm actually taking the picture from our meeting room. And so it's hanging out over this cliff. And so the first settlement lives there. The second one is where you see all of the tin roofs on the bottom right. And then 3 and 4 are in that little valley over there where you see the blue tarps and that. And so so that's where they live. And it just seems that it's doable. And we're excited to be able to reach out to them. So here's double exciting news. So I had spoken at a church on Saturday. It's Jaya's pastor, and he made the connections with the Rohingya and has Jaya kind of doing the humanitarian aid. He says, I don't know if I told you or not, but I got 3 different groups that are trained up to evangelize Muslims. And a lot of the times they're going in and helping out with the Rohingya. Now with them, we don't have them do any humanitarian aid. We keep that separated out. We do that through Jaya over here. Knows both groups are Christians. Christians, but with them when they come, it's to do friendship evangelism, to be able to talk with them specifically using their Quran and talking about Isa Masih, talking about Jesus being Messiah. And so I don't know if I told you that, but that's happening too. And so it's like, it is already happening. So I'm looking like 10 years down the road, would we be able to evangelize them? It's already happening. So that's just so exciting. And we can get to come along, partner with these local guys and to be able to help out. So give you more info in the next couple of weeks. Thank you to Pastor Dan for teaching me for me last Sunday. I heard he cleared up John chapter 8 of everything that I missed, and so thank you, Dan, for that. And Mark Ritter did a great job. I just got done listening to his on Wednesday night about God being the God of the universe. I learned a lot from it. It was beautiful. This morning we're going to talk about paternity test, and so if you want to turn over to John chapter 8, we're going to finish out the chapter this morning, and so we're picking it up in 37. But let me give a little bit of intro. In this chapter 8, this is Christ in conflict. It's a series, if you remember back from a couple weeks back, just a quick overview, a series of four different debates that are taking that they're going through, and four important contrasts. We had looked at the first three: light versus darkness, heaven and earth, freedom and slavery. And what we're looking at now is the child of God and child of Satan. The attitude of the Pharisees and the religious leaders through this chapter, just in this one chapter, moves from contradiction in verse 13 to insinuation in verse 19 to denial in 33, insult in 48, sarcasm in verse 53, and finally and climactically to violence or attempted murder in the last verse of this chapter. And so it's on this escalation. We had said it's only 6 months before he goes to the cross, and so a lot taking place. This is the most offensive chapter in all of the Gospel of John. These verses gave rise to this anti-Semitic language and imagery in the late Middle Ages in Christian Europe. Of course, it was a misunderstanding of what Jesus was saying here, and it wasn't only located here. It's backed up in a number of places in the other Gospels also, but there was a misunderstanding that we will point that misunderstanding out in a little bit. I think most people in our world think that we're automatically born into God's family, and then if you do something really bad, or really, really, really bad, then you might get booted. You might get removed from his family. But we know, according to the Bible, that's not the way it actually is. Actually, the opposite is true. No one is born automatically into God's family. Doesn't happen that way. You must be born a second time. Entering his family is a choice. People reject Jesus because a lot of times they confuse what he's writing, confuse the physical with the spiritual. We saw it in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, where he's thinking of physical birth. Jesus is talking about spiritual birth. It happened in the next chapter, in John chapter 4, with a woman at the well, and he's talking about eternal life. He's talking about this living water, and she's talking about this literal physical water. What? I don't have to come back to the well and do my chores every day? This is awesome. You are a great Santa Claus God. I love you. Salvation is a spiritual experience, and human birth has nothing to do with it. Human birth has nothing to do with it. Show of hands, how many people have done the ancestry DNA thing online? How many people have done that? I've done it. All right, a number of hands. Okay, so I did it back in 2016. I had always grown up saying I'm Italian, Irish, and German, mostly Italian or a quarter Italian, because my mom's mother and father both came from Italy, and so I'm figuring I'm probably at the quarter mark of Italian and a smidgen of German and Irish in there also. But it was fun to be able to do. It went on sale. I did it, spit in the tube, sent it off, voila. A couple weeks later, it comes back, and it was pretty neat. On one hand, I didn't care until you read it. Now you care. And so I start looking at it, and what I didn't know and I was intrigued by is that I was 10% from the Caucasus region. And Jeff and I, we were just there in the Caucasus region like a couple weeks earlier. It's like, my people! I would have just rejoiced in that of being there. And then I found out I was 3% European Jew. So I'm thinking, that's got to be some brownie points up in heaven for sure. And then 7% from the Iberian Peninsula, which is Spain. And so I'd never heard of anything about Spain being in my background. And so that's pretty cool. Fast forward to last night, where my life came crashing down on me. I hadn't gone online and looked at it in a long time. So I go on there and it says, do you want to update this? Right away, I'm offended. What do you mean update this? All of a sudden, this fear comes in. It's like, you're going to take that away from me now? And that's what it did. I clicked the little button. It was free. I clicked the button, and all of a sudden, it changed. So this is what number one looked like. This is what number one looked like. There we go. So it had this whole big green area on the side. His watch. It's going to go away. It's going to go away. It is going to go away. Look at that. Just gone. And it's like, well, wait a minute. So I'm not from the Caucasus Mountain regions. I'm not Jewish in any way. And Spain, probably not. More towards France. I don't like the commercial where the guy finds out that he's a whole different thing and starts wearing lederhosen. I don't want to wear lederhosen, right? And so it's just like, what is going on here? And Kelly had a similar experience because she was singing Cherokee people her whole entire life and found out she wasn't even Cherokee. Sorry, babe. You should try it again, though. We're going to update it tonight and see. Maybe Cherokee will come back. We're gonna find that. We're going to make it come back so you can start singing that again. But it all changed. And it was weird. I didn't think it'd be weird, but it was weird because it's all, well, so who am I? Where did I come from? Who are my peoples? What family of people do I belong to? That's what this last part of the chapter is all about. We have this DNA paternity testing. It's the use of DNA profiling, aka genetic fingerprinting, to determine two individuals, they're biologically parent and child. And that's what the discussion goes along. They want to know, Jesus, who is your father? And Jesus is going to tell these religious guys who their father is, and they were a little bit surprised of their ancestry when we get into this. Okay, so let's read in verses 37 through 47 is the next category. Paul, sorry, you're going to have to stay awake and run with me here. Sorry. Let's pick it up in verse 31. We'll catch context. No, 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So this is important because there's a lot of Jews in the crowd. Well, they're all Jews. And they're on the Temple Mount. And so we have a lot of Jews getting saved, but the religious elite are still there also. So it's a double conversation going on. How he starts off 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, okay? So he's addressing them first and says, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But they answered to him, not they, the believing Jews that he's speaking to, but the other guys in the background, the religious guys, they said to him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin, or again, habitual sin, is a slave to sin. Slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Great quote. We love that verse. Verse 37. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, and yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Now, he hasn't defined yet on who their father is. They're going to respond to that right now. But let me just say, he had just said, you seek to kill me. They never said anything about wanting to kill him. But if you cheat and run all the way to the end of the chapter, oh, they want to kill him really bad at that point. So he brings that up a number of times. 39, they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You were doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And you know, that's a gut punch. That's sticking it to him. What's this whole Joseph, Mary thing, virgin birth? And so that's what they're attacking in that. In verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." Wow. "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, but because there is no truth in him, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies," or the originator of lies. "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the word of God, words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Wow. Can you imagine a conversation like that, evangelism, where you say, "You're of your father, the devil, and you have no part with God, the real God, true God, Father God." Wow. Remember the Sunday school song, "Father Abraham had many descendants"? No, it's "Father Abraham had many sons." And so what he draws out now is this contrast between just being born Jewish, being of the seed of Abraham, being a descendant of Abraham, versus being actually one of his true children. Matter of fact, it lets us know that even we as Gentiles can get grafted in. We become part of Abraham. In Galatians 3, the last two verses say, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Well, of course there is. Practically speaking, there's Jew and a Gentile. You're either Jew or you're not. Thought I was, I'm not anymore, okay? And so Jew or Gentile, male or female, those all still exist. But what he's saying that, but once you're in Christ, in the body of Christ, none of those things matter. And it goes on in the last verse, "And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, his children, heirs according to the promise." And so we find out it's all about just being in the right family. And so this section is concerned with the real meaning of parentage. Yes, and so he's the one that makes the distinction in verse 37. Yes, you're part of Abraham's fleshly seed. Yes, you're Jewish, but you're not a part of Abraham's spiritual children, verse 39. "My word has no place in you." The NIV says it this way, "You have no room for my word." NLT says, "There's no room in your hearts for my message." And kind of funny out of the message, my message hasn't yet penetrated your thick skulls. So anyway, you look at it there. They're missing it. Now, listen to this. I mean, that's "my word has no place in you." What an indictment. Now think about it just for a minute in your own life. Does his word have a place in you? Has it found residence in you? You know the difference between popping up a pup tent somewhere on vacation or whatever else versus your permanent residence. We just got done traveling. Whenever you travel, they want to know before you get into the country, what is your permanent residence? They don't care if you've ever camped one time up in such and such place or at the beach or wherever else. They want to know permanent residence. And so he's saying, my word has no permanent residence inside of you. And so we, instead of just looking at those guys, I wonder if they did, we look at ourselves going, wait, do I allow his word to take up permanent residence inside of my soul? Good question. The Bible speaks of four different kinds of spiritual children. Okay, and so I thought this would help us in just kind of the big picture of things. We're born by nature children of wrath, and you can see there by wrath with the TH. Ephesians 2:3 says that when we reach age accountability and deliberately sin, we become children of disobedience. So again, that's an important one between the number one and number two there, because again, most people think that ultimately it's number two that they're looking at. I haven't done any grievous crime. I'm not as bad as Charles Manson, or you know, whatever it is of looking at this thing. But the problem, big problem, is number one, you're under this dark cloud of wrath. Every one of us born DOA, dead on arrival, spiritually dead on arrival. And so we're not automatically born in this family, as we said earlier. So we're born children of wrath. We have that original sin on us. But then when we actually do sin, as a little two-year-old tells mommy, no, you know, the defiance and everything else, woo, then we start racking those up. Now we're also a child of disobedience, not only a child of wrath, but disobedience. But if you get saved, when we put faith in Christ, we become the children of God, which you're gonna see that. And then when the person who finally rejects the Savior and prefers self-righteousness, which is the devil's substitute for Christ's righteousness and getting saved, become the child of the devil, okay? And so that's a kind of a progression of that. Now, there's a number of other phrases of children of certain things, but those are the ones that are there, and I think the most four that are pertinent to what we're looking at this morning. He says in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, an intentionally offensive counterclaim. Now, we don't be, as we're talking and sharing our faith and everything, offensive for the sake of being offensive. What he's doing here, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, is what a good, honest surgeon would tell an individual, hey, you got stage 4 cancer. I'm not going to love you by not telling you. No, I have to love you by telling you. Now, sometimes it can come across pretty blunt, but this is pretty blunt. Again, there's only 6 months left, and he's calling them on the carpet. And so he does ramp it up here, intentionally offensive counterclaim there. Someone said, if Satan becomes your father, hell will be your home. See, the Jewish officials could trace their, again, physical lineage back to Abraham. Yes, they could. But there's spiritual lineage goes all the way back to the devil himself. Being someone's father, their origin, that's where they're trying to find, where'd you come from? What is your origin? And he's pointing back to their origin. It goes back beyond, before Abraham, the origin in the devil himself. The serpent of old had enticed them away from the true God with the seductive apple of religiosity. I can do it on my own. I can be good enough. I can try hard enough. I can do these sacrifices. That's what they're thinking. But under the devil's clerical garb, he's both a murderer and a liar. And like father, like son. The twisted truth about Jesus, they twisted truth about Jesus and were plotting to kill him. So, as we talked about, it's not about bloodline, but behavior. It's not about seed, but about a child, as it talked about in Galatians 3 that we read. Now, here's what's important. And this is where they got completely off track in the Middle Ages. This, he wasn't speaking to all Jews. All Jews, you're all damned. That's, no, it can't. Matter of fact, that's why I wanted to start back up in verse 30 and 31, that many had believed. And as he's talking to them as believers, so he's not. What he's talking to is those religious guys that don't want anything to do with Jesus. He's speaking to the self-righteous Jews and really anyone who is self-righteous. See, this isn't a Jewish problem. It's a human problem. He's addressing the Jews here because that's his audience. That's who he's speaking to there. But he's saying, you can't do it this way. And still, whether you're Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. You can't do it this way. That's the point. All unbelieving Jews and all unbelieving Gentiles fit into the category then of being under children of wrath and eventually children of the devil and are on that progression and moving forward. All right, let's move to our second section, our last section, that Jesus is now his paternity test. The Jews answered him, Jesus, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? See, when you're losing the argument, all you can do is the ad hominem. You know, you start attacking the character. You're probably born a Samaritan and you're demon-possessed. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There's one who seeks it and he's the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. He's going to just start throwing out these little pearls here and let them just spin on those. You'll never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Obviously, which death is he talking about? You have to ask yourself. They say in verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? What a great question. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. I love that. Okay, maybe I shouldn't like it that much. But I do know him and I keep his word. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. And then he says, he saw it and was glad. Now, how much earlier when Jesus comes on the scene? Abraham, 2,000 years earlier, okay? So 2,000 years ago, Jesus came. 2,000 before that, Abraham was there. And he says that Abraham saw it and was glad, which makes him mad again, verse 57. So the Jews said to him, you are not 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Now, what's happening here, we don't deduce anything by Jesus' age, except that he's less than 50. When you reached 50 as a Jewish man, then you could sit in the gates, then you were sought out for counsel, then people would go to you and actually thought you had something to say. And so there was a changing point at that age 50 in their dynamic, in their culture and what they had, and he hadn't reached that yet. So that's all it's saying about his age. We know he's 33 at this point. I forget where I was, 58? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, and here's a statement of all statements, before Abraham was, I am. I existed. I go back before Abraham. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. It's the right thing to do. Because if somebody blasphemes, somebody's claiming to be God, they deserve to be stoned to death. So it's right response. They really didn't have the legal thing to do it, but it's up on the Temple Mount, and they could probably think that they can stone him before the Roman soldiers get there, and so they're just doing it, right? They're not thinking properly, everything. They're just going to do that, and he escapes through the crowd. Man, are they mad. He says in 51 that they would never see death. And so what did he mean by that? Well, never, you will never know the experience of that death, which is God's judgment on sin. Excuse me. Just a couple chapters earlier in chapter 5:24, he had said the same thing. He had said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Doesn't hope to get it one day. Has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. Never will. Your sins have already been judged in the cross. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Age 19, I pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. I will never be judged. I will not stand before God and him say, I'm going to let you in. Man, that one thing that you did, there's nothing, right? He's got his Jesus glasses on. He's looking through Jesus to me and sees Brian as perfect, completely righteous, and he does you too if you're in the right family, right? That's what we're talking about right here. In verse 55, he says, you guys are liar, liar, pants on fire. You guys are a chip off the old block. I would expect it of you because that's your origin. That's where your father comes from. You guys used to say, liar, liar, pants fire? I wasn't sure if that would translate. I didn't know if that was just a wittier thing. Okay, I just wasn't sure. All right. In verse 56, how did Abraham see Jesus' day? Not exactly sure, but it could be a couple things. Abraham, in faith, saw ahead to Christ's incarnation and anticipated his saving work. Maybe through Genesis 22, through the symbolism of him and Isaac and him almost sacrificing Isaac and the Lord telling him, you know, of course he was stopped by the angel, don't kill your son, and looking out in the future, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And maybe he understood about Messiah coming and he knew that and understood that to that degree. Or it could be what they call a Christophany. We have a theophany when God shows up, and it's an appearing of God, meaning God the Father. And there's a Christophany, that would be Jesus appearing before he got a body. Okay, so anything in the Old Testament. And so there seems to be some. Some would see Melchizedek, not sure on that one. But there's a time where these three men show up at Abraham's tent. And so he starts feeding them and doing all these different things. And they start having a discussion about that his wife would have Isaac. And so in the middle of the interchange, they definitely, we would see that there are at least three angelic beings that are visiting him, but one he starts addressing as the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, all the way through that. So that possibly could be a Christophany and where, in fact, Abraham saw him. So that's the other idea behind that. So Jesus gives one of the most important answers to any question posed to him in the Gospel of John. Who do you make yourself out to be? I'm the great I am. That's what he ends with. That's the point. I love that, Romolo, that we got to sing that song this morning, the great I am, and that, of course, was just reverberating in my mind. Before Abraham was, I am. See, Abraham came into being, but when Jesus was born, he was already existing. Yes, he took on flesh, but he existed for eternities past with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. I am a title of deity. I am that divine name used once again when Moses was saying, when the Father showed up to him at the burning bush there, one of the theophany in that sense. And with that, well, who do I say sent me? The great I am. And he's now claiming that for himself, that he's the great I am. No wonder why they wanted to stone him and killed him. Because you have to accept him at that point as the great I am, God himself, or you have to stone him to death, because that's blasphemy if, in fact, you're not. Perhaps Moses knew God as this distant sovereign, a God far, far away, but not as the imminent God who cares for and loves the chosen ones. This is God's self-identification, what he named himself, the announcement of a present God. That's the key. I am a God that's present. And this is not only important for Moses, but this is important for you and I. He's showing up to express himself as Moses. I'm your God today. And tomorrow I'm going to be your God tomorrow. But each and every day, I'm the present God. In your situation that you find yourself in this morning or this week or in this part of your section of your life, where everything might feel like it's falling apart and everything else, and he wants to scream into your ear this morning or whisper very tenderly, however you want him speaking to you. But he wants to say, I am here. I know what you're going through, and I love you incredibly. When he says I am, he is the always present God. And when you trace your finger all the way across the pages of the Old Testament there, you find names of God that are intimately connected with the various needs of those whom he is in relationship with. Let me give you an example. I'll put them up behind me. And these are just some. There's many more than this. But he shows up and says, I'm Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. He didn't just have Moses write that down. Hey, put this down because this would be a good one. It was specifically to Abraham when that ram was caught in the thicket. Always know, Mr. Abraham, I'm going to show up and I'm going to provide. As I am with this ram caught in the thicket, so he can use that as a sacrifice rather than his son, and out into the future when I send my own son. And so with that, the second one there, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. This was given to Moses after the defeat of the Amalekites. Been whooping on Israel for 400 years. And he steps in and he says, I'm the Lord your banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord sends peace. He said this to Gideon at the altar where an angel had appeared to him, and that's what he needed because he had a troubled heart. And he showed up to be able to say, I'm your Shalom. I'll be your Shalom in this situation here. See, wherever there was a need by man, one he was in relationship with, he shows up and says, I'm there for you for that. Next one, the Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. Said it to Ezekiel, being there in Jerusalem. And then Jehovah Tsgenu, the Lord our righteousness, given to Jeremiah, the name of Messiah, that the Messiah would be coming and he would be the King of righteousness. All these gracious titles were unfolded to meet the needs of his people. If we want life, Christ says, I'm the life. If we want righteousness, he says, he's the Lord our righteousness. If we want peace, he is our peace. If we want wisdom, sanctification, redemption, he made all of these things unto us. Every believer, not just in biblical times, today, every believer can rejoice in these words falling from Jesus' lips. When he says, I'm the bread of life. It's to satisfy your deep spiritual needs. I'm the light of the world. You don't have to walk in darkness is what he meant by that. The third one, I'm the door to those that are seeking entrance. I'm the good shepherd that goes out to all sheep who have lost their way. I'm the resurrection and the life to those desiring true life before and after death. I'm the way, the truth, and the life to those who desire direction and wisdom and the abundant life. And then in the Revelation, I'm the Alpha and Omega, meaning that, and everything in between. The A and Z and every letter in the alphabet that makes up words, that makes up thoughts, that makes up concepts. I'm all of that. And then I love this one. I'm the bright morning star to those that need a beginning of a bright new day. See, that's what it is. That's that star. That's when you wake up early enough in the morning when the sky is still dark blue, and yet there's one or two stars that are still out, and you remember to look up and you see that, and it's just like, okay, if yesterday was a really, 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 really bad day, you wake up saying, praise God, it's over, and today's a new day. New chapter, new page, new that. I never have to relive that one again. It is in my past, and we rejoice in the fact where Jesus says, I'm your bright and your morning star, and today's a new day. Don't we all need that one? I claim it. You got it? All right. No, that one's mine. You don't get that one. Jesus made it clear in this chapter that his origin, because that's what we're talking about, this parentage, where would you come from? His origin is divine, verse 42. His mission was God-planned, verse 40. His purpose was God-willed, 55. And his claim was God himself, 58. And that's why they tried to stone him. The Jews did not respond with words this time. They pick up stones and they try to kill him. So, have you taken a paternity test? Your ancestral DNA. Which family are you in? In 1 John, whoops, went away because I hit it twice and I wasn't supposed to. That's okay, it went bye-bye. It says this in 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God, you're awesome, Paul, thanks. There you go. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Ready for it? Whoever does not practice righteousness, not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, don't think of this as works. Think of this as result. That if, in fact, you have Christ in your life, then we're going to see some, you're working on righteousness, you're doing that, but you're also loving your fellow man. See, we normally think of devil children as maybe years ago watching Rosemary's Baby or Damien in The Omen or Linda Blair in The Exorcist. But the Bible places all unbelievers eventually will be in that category. Children of the devil. Again, not representing somebody that's grossly immoral. That's not what it is. They represent self-righteous religious people. Self-righteous religious people. I can do this on my own. I don't need Jesus. That's what they're saying. They're deluded into an outward form of godliness that lacks power of the gospel. John has already established in chapter 1, he said this, we are born into God's family as one of his children, and then he gives three nots, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Meaning that when this takes place, he's the one who does it. He's the one who regenerates our hearts. So it's not by pedigree, it's not by proximity, and it's not by our credentials. And so he asks, who's your father? Can't say who's your daddy because that gives weird negative connotations sake. But who's your father? That's what it comes down to. And you need to take a paternity test to be able to find out which one he is. We have two choices. We all have two choices on what happened in verse 58 when he says, I am the great I am. You either pick up stones and are ready to stone him. So you cast stones at Christ or you cast yourself at the feet of Christ. It is one or the other. Let's pray. Lord, great nuggets we're finding in this gospel and going through it another time. And how beautiful it is as you just continue to spin that diamond and throw off that beautiful prisms of colors in a new direction and really just seeing it as fresh and anew. And we thank you for those challenges. And these new thoughts and just looking at that. And so, Lord, we thank you for that ability to be able to be considered children of God, being part of your family, that we can rejoice and rest right there. God, we thank you in our daily stuff that we have to deal with on a daily basis. Sweet, we remind ourselves this morning that you are the ever-present God, that you are with us today, going through right with us whatever's happening in our lives today. So we thank you for never leaving us or forsaking us. We thank you for those promises. You are the God, the I Am. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand for our last song.
Now.
Nothing to add to that. That song says it all. What a wonderful, wonderful name. God bless you. If anybody needs prayer, we invite you to come on up. Have a great Memorial Day weekend.
I was dead in my transgressions, wandering in sin. I went searching for redemption down a road that had no